That's a good old workout, doesn't it? Trying to keep up is great. Comes from a collection of songs, hymns. They're called the New Scottish Hymns, and that's from the first album, and there's a second one as well. And quite a lot of them are very, very good. Right, let me see. Oh. Have I gone the wrong way? Sorry. Are we going to? Okay, I'll start talking, and then we can catch up if we get the slides. Hopefully, we will. I don't know if any of you listen to TFM. Maybe sometimes I listen to it when I'm making the tea at night. So when the dinner's on, where we have the radio on, and on a Friday night, probably a few months back. Coming towards 5 o'clock in the evening, the presenters had a segment where they talked about hymns and songs that they remembered from school. And it was awesome because I'm thinking, this is really weird. This is on a radio just before 5 on a Friday night. And so one of the presenters would see if the other could guess the hymn, with some of the words being... basically gave them some of the words, that's what they called it. They called it a hymn for the weekend. So they gave each other some of the words of a hymn and see if they could guess what the hymn was. And then they played a short piece. So they played maybe 30 seconds, depending on what the hymn was. They would maybe play a minute or 2 minutes of this hymn just before 5 on a Friday night. And I had mentioned it on a Facebook page of other ministers, and apparently this was nationwide. So it was heard in Edinburgh, it was heard in Glasgow, it was heard all over the place. So it was one of those strange things. Now, I can only remember two hymns from school, and I wonder how many you can remember from school. Grump mumbles. Yeah. Well, I can only remember two. So one that you had last week, Seek Ye First the Kingdom, not last week, when the last time I was here, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. And the second was this one. Peter and John went to pray. Do you know that one? Yeah, okay. These are the only two that I can remember, and I think it was because it was the head teacher's favourites. And so, these children's hymns were telling very, very biblical stories, and it was interesting that what they had and what the radio presenters had was they had this huge reaction to what they were doing, and they had this huge reaction of people texting in saying, well, this was my favourite. Oh, I remember the minister. I remember such and such coming into the building. I remember that. And it was really, really interesting. And this was being shared on a Friday night on mainstream radio, and it was incredible. But I digress. So the hymn there, if you know it, you'll know it because you'll be able to sing it in your head. You'll have the tune there and you'll be able to sing it. The healing of the lame man on the way into the temple by Peter and John, alongside their teaching of the resurrection of the dead in Jesus, is what earns them a night in jail. They go along to pray and they meet this lame man and they heal him in Jesus' name. And there's obviously a furore and commotion, because where the healing of the man had taken place in the temple, it would have been continuously busy with people and not just with Jewish people. This was part of the temple into which anyone could go as long as they behaved decently and respectfully. It was the area in which the money lenders and animal sellers had their stalls. The healing and the teaching afterwards would have been seen by a large audience with plenty of people willing to listen and take the story home with them to others. Now, we aren't told very much of what's happening in terms of the crowd's reaction to the healing of the lame man, just that they were being taught by the apostles. But can you imagine someone being healed in front of you, that it's not going to be quiet in that place. There is going to be noise as people tell one another what has happened. The crowd was likely to have been animated and noisy, and it's into this scene, this probably noise and the disciples in the middle and the layman, as we know, praises God. It's into this scene that the temple guards and the Sadducees come. Now, the temple guard would have had overall responsibility for the oversight of the temple, and he was effectively the high priest's right-hand man. And the Sadducees were a wealthy aristocratic class, of whom there were a few, and who did not believe in the concept of the resurrection. Now, they had great influence, and because of their numbers, they had to work collaboratively, trying to keep on friendly terms with the Romans so that they could maintain their power and their influence. Now, the Romans, as we know, were tolerant of the Jewish people and their religion, but they had a zero-tolerance policy on public disorder. So the Jewish leaders did all they could do in that moment to stop Peter and John by jailing them. Now, I wonder, have you ever been called to take part in a meeting or to give evidence to a panel? Yeah? And I wonder if you've got yourself worked up before you've gone in and intended to say something at a meeting, but when you got there and you saw who was present, did you either stay in your seat or did you see nothing? Too intimidated by those who were present, too worried by the consequences should you be received badly or your words be received badly. You ever done that? I've been to plenty of meetings like these when I've seen people who have ranted and raved beforehand about what they're going to say. And when they get in, they remain silent because they know to speak out would mean that they could be ostracized in their community. Going back to the text, we are told that numbers grew of those who believed, and so by morning for the temple leaders, there was no choice but to bring out the big players, those who were known to the Jews, those who carried influence, those who had been involved in the questioning and sending of Jesus to Pilate before his death. So Caiaphas and Annas, amongst others that would have been known to wield extraordinary influence and power, these were not men that you wanted to mess about with. They were very well connected within Jewish circles and out with the Roman authorities. This is likely what the disciples faced. The Sanhedrin had 71 members. The high priest was ex officio the president. And in the Sanhedrin, there were priests, practically all of whom were Sadducees. Their one desire would have been to preserve the status quo so that their own benefits might not be lessened. Because if the resurrection was accepted as Peter and John were preaching it, then they would lose their position. There were scribes who were experts in the law. There were Pharisees who were fanatics in keeping the law. There were elders who were respected men in the community. Notice all men, all with power, and able to make life go very badly for the disciples. Now, I wonder, have you ever been to a meeting where you are passionate about what is going on and staying silent isn't an option? Have you ever been to one of those meetings where you've had to say something? Yeah, I do that quite a lot. and you know that if you don't speak out, you will be vilified for not speaking out. And if you do, something worse might happen. So what do you do? Disciples are passionate about Jesus and his resurrection and the work that God has done through him. They are committed to the message of Jesus and God's kingdom. And what is likely to have just been several short months before, Peter denied Jesus 3 times and how he must have reflected on that during that night in the jail cell. How he must have reflected on all that had happened since. And what we find is that Peter has been encouraged and emboldened by the risen Christ, by the Holy Spirit, by the events of Pentecost. He has been filled by the Holy Spirit. What he maybe once have suspected about Jesus and God's work in and through him, he knows now to be true. It is through the name of Jesus that he is able to heal, and it is through Jesus that salvation comes. Peter is empowered to tell the truth of what has happened, and his words undoubtedly are making the Sanhedrin and those present uncomfortable, because if they weren't making them uncomfortable and they weren't worried about their own positions, then the disciples would not have been there. If they weren't worried, they wouldn't have been locked up. If they weren't worried, then the Sanhedrin wouldn't have been convened to question them. Now I wonder, have you seen this on the news? Yeah, we all know what that is. You'll know then that there's about 50,000 truckers made their way into Ottawa, the capital of Canada, and have effectively blocked off the whole city. But more than that, they have effectively broken the lines of transport within Canada, and it's causing all sorts of issues. Now, we often hear of red lines, these metaphorical marks that mean this far and no further. Now, without getting into the debate of what you've just seen, whether they are right or wrong, for this group of people, the mandatory vaccine issue is a red line. Their beliefs are such that they will stand and they will protest in the extreme cold, and there will be no moving them from their present belief. And so I wondered, what are our red lines in life and in faith? Which things are we willing to let slide, and which are the things that we cannot let slide? And here's a more difficult question, because you're going to find out that I like questions. I like asking questions. So here's a more difficult question for you. Those things in life and faith which we consider our red lines, are they based upon what Jesus taught or not? Or are they much more about keeping what we have? There is no moving Peter from his belief. Effectively, there is a red line. He will not be pushed into silence. His belief that Jesus is a name above all names, and it is through the power of his name and through his Holy Spirit that he was able to heal. And now he stands before the Sanhedrin willing to tell them what he believes. That is his red line. He will not reject Jesus again, and he will not be silent. For the men of the Sanhedrin, they have to decide how much of a threat the disciples are to their way of life and what action they need to take to remove them and their message from daily conversation in Jerusalem. Notice that the healing of the man isn't the issue. It's in whose name the healing was being done. The question is intended to get down to the source of power, because if the power is known, then the power can be contained or disabled. The men hide behind a smoke screen of respectability, but their intentions are not decent. Now, I wonder how often in life we find ourselves in such circumstances where people's questions and intentions aren't decent, but based in their own insecurity and worry about loss of power. And I wonder how often are we willing to stand and tell the truth to those who have power, those who can bring both good and bad consequences to bear on us. Now, that's maybe not the right one. I maybe have missed one somewhere. Let's try it. Okay. I will. There we are. Now, I wonder, when you were growing up, did you always tell the truth, or did you always try to? Everybody's silent. I like that. Now, I wonder, here's another question. Do you always try to tell the truth nowadays? And if not, why not? Is it not to hurt others' feelings? Is it because you know what you might say might have consequences for you and your family? There's always consequences to what we do and what we don't do. And we all know that, what we see and what we don't see. And for each of us, that is something we must consider carefully. Maybe Peter remembers more clearly the words of Jesus, which we find in Matthew 10 as he stands before the men gathered. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. That's a really heart-hitting passage when we think about the things that we have red lines over and the things that we're willing to do and say. And when I was only starting out training for ministry, I was doing a placement down at Cardross Church, which sits near to the Clyde. One of its members and elders, a lovely man called Mr. Scott, sat behind me, and he was very encouraging. He told me I should never worry about what others would think or what they said, that I should only worry about what God thought of what I did. And I thought that was an incredible thing to hear. You shouldn't worry about other people, you worry about God. And it was extraordinarily freeing for someone to say something so bold and so unlike anything I'd heard in church before or since when it came to worship. For that elder, God came first, especially in worship and in life. Now, the criticism and fear of others was something that had held Peter captive, unable to even admit knowing Jesus before Jesus' death. But through the Holy Spirit, he was able to speak out confidently. He was not going to withdraw from this red line. And I wonder how willing we are to allow the Holy Spirit into our lives. How willing are we to embrace the opportunities to speak of Jesus, even in church circles? And that might sound like a strange question, but I assure you it's not. There are many people who will come into church and leave church and be in church throughout the week and never mention God or Jesus. And it is incredible to see and hear. I started with hymns on the radio and our experience as children of hearing those hymns. And I wondered about the aspects of childhood faith that you maybe would like to recapture and what they would be. I think for me, it's the idea that anything is possible with God. I have that idea and I still have that idea, but I think that's one that I've held on to, that anything is possible with God. Now, as I say, the radio feature was one that the presenters at the beginning didn't expect to go well and was really quite popular. It was where public culture met a lot of people's lived experience of faith at an early age. As a church locally and nationally, we really need to be in the places, the busy places like the disciples were. The message of Jesus needs to be heard because for most people, their lived experience does not include what goes on in a church building. For most people, their lived experience does not include the stories and the reality of who God is. For many people within the church, they will have the same reaction as the Sanhedrin when they hear things like that. Hear me saying, we need to go out. Namely, how do we shut this down rather than step into it? Now, we can do all things just as Peter did through the power of the Holy Spirit and then the confidence of knowing who Jesus is. He is the one who God resurrected from the dead and the one in whom salvation is found. Now, surely that is something worth finding our voice over. To God be the glory. Amen.